Hi, friends. Thanks again for coming to church. Hope you're doing okay. If you're joining us online, we're thrilled you're part of what God's doing in our community today as well. Let me tell you a story. So last week, Suzanne and I were in New York City, and we're celebrating our 25th wedding anniversary, and so I happened to take an early, I got up early from our hotel, and it was about 5:30 a.m. I walked down to Rockefeller Center to the Starbucks, and I was just going to get a very, very large iced tea like I do, and you know, there I'm I'm at the Today Show, essentially, and they're having the summer concert series, and there's a young artist, her name is Lizzo, performing, and so some of you know Lizzo. I'm not that familiar with Lizzo's music. I'm not your Lizzo kind of guy. I know that's surprising to some of you. But I was there and I'm listening to Lizzo, Savannah and Hoda, and it's great, great. But I make my journey back to the hotel, still pretty early, and I decide, you know, I say to myself, you know what? You've taken 48th Street, you know the area. I just decided to pop down, go a little different direction, took 46th Street. And I happened to walk by, and I stumbled upon a sound check, an outdoor sound check, because another studio had a band recording. And I come upon, you won't believe this, it was Kirk Franklin, who's like a hero of mine, with Maverick City, and they were going live as well. And so I call Suzanne, I called her, she's back at the hotel, you got to get down here. She comes down there, we get swept into this concert, we meet Kirk Franklin, it's incredible. Yeah, I know, it's a whole thing. But I am apologizing to those of you here and those of you online, stay with me, but those of you here, I'm not going to be able to stick around for the barbecue, informal barbecue that we're going to have, because I'm going to jump on a plane. Susanna McKenzie and I are going to jump on a plane because we are going to see Kirk Franklin Maverick City tonight in Denver. I know that's great. That's not the thing, though. That's not what I'm telling you all this. This is a long buildup. Well, the reason we decided to do this is because some of you have been wondering where Tim has been. Well, Tim has been traveling and singing with the Maverick City Choir on the West Coast leg of their tour. And so we get to go and support Tim, and we're so thrilled to see him tonight, and we're going to take him to breakfast early tomorrow morning before he jump back on another plane and come back, okay? Tim will be back next week with us in worship, so say hello to him and congratulate him when he comes, but it's pretty exciting to support our friend and see how God's using him in a lot of different contexts. So we're excited about that. Now, that wasn't a part of my sermon at all, but I hope you helped you. Seriously, though, Kirk Franklin is the coolest man in the world, and Tim has been hanging out with Kirk Franklin, and I love it. Now, as the summer rolls along and we finish our series on the parables of Jesus, we haven't started a new message series yet. We will in a couple weeks, but this summer, my friends and colleagues who have spoken in my absence have picked passages that have been on their heart. I'm going to do the same today. There's a particular verse, really, it's just a phrase within a verse that God has been continually bringing to my attention over the last couple months. But before we come to the passage, let's invite God to speak to us. Will you pray with me? Lord, may the words of this passage cut through our attitudes and our excuses to penetrate our souls with a truth we desperately need. Lord, may you catch us off guard with the simple but serious message of this verse, and may we receive it with humility and joy as you change us from within. Well, thanks for speaking to us. Help us to hear you today, no matter where we are in this spiritual journey. May you surprise us. May you surprise us with your presence. I pray that today in the name of King Jesus. Amen. A pet peeve is a circumstance of life or a behavior we see in others that particularly irritates us, right? Now, what makes a pet peeve a pet peeve is that you are probably more annoyed by it than the average person around you. However, there are some pet peeves that are common to many. For instance, how do you feel about knuckle cracking? Any knuckle crackers in the room, by the way? Are you crackling your knuckles right now to upset the humans around you? Okay, I got another one. What about double dipping? Oh, that's not a pet peeve. That's a law. Does anybody have a problem with mouth noises? I'm talking smacking, slurping, sipping, someone drinking coffee that's too hot to drink. Just wait for the coffee to cool. Okay, does anybody get a little ticked when you step on a wet spot on the floor when you're wearing socks? Okay, how do you feel about people who say literally to convey non-literal meanings? Did you literally eat a ton of ice cream last night? Literally? Okay, how do you feel about people who look at you and say, you look tired? Or are people who say no offense before they say something offensive? Okay, is anybody bothered by people who don't know what they want to order when they get to the front of the line? Yeah. Troy doesn't like that. How do you feel about people who speak of themselves in the third person? All right, I got a question. A little audience participation. This is probably not going to go well. This unruly bunch. Does anybody have a weird pet peeve you could just share? Come on. Okay. The sound of flip-flops. That's brilliant. Well done. Oh, my word. I love this. Anybody else? What do we got? Okay, repetitive people. My. What do we got, Teresa?
You know, like when people say like every time they like to have something like they love. Yeah.
Like is the new Teresa. Oh, my word. Okay, you want me to share your mind? I can't stand the use of unnecessary prepositions. Sounds a bit pretentious. Let me give you an example. Hey, we're going to go and meet up with Billy. No, we're not. We're not going to meet up with Billy. We're going to meet Billy. Up is not necessary in that sentence. Christians are particularly guilty of this grammatical sin. It's commonplace in Christian jargon to say, we're going to go love on Billy. Oh, no, we're not. We are not going to go love on Billy. That's assault, brother. We might love Billy, but frankly, I think Billy wants to be left alone. No, we all have pet peeves. Things that get on our nerves, things that get under our skin. For the most part, our pet peeves are harmless. For the most part, they're petty annoyances that create more laughter than loathing. But friends, I've been thinking lately about how volatile we've become as a society. I don't know if we can blame politics or the pandemic, but I've noticed that we've become increasingly easier to irritate. We've become increasingly easier to offend. Things set us off that didn't used to set us off. We've gotten a little touchy. And I think we're too easily provoked. And when we see this in politics, when we hear a viewpoint that differs from ours, I can't believe it. I'm appalled that this backwards miscreant could ever even think such a thought. Now hear me. I'm not talking about our disagreement with someone. I'm talking about how we disagree with someone. Friends, I'm saying we're getting pretty thin-skinned. We see this in church. Maybe we hear something in a sermon that ruffles our feathers. Maybe we think it's too worldly. Maybe we think it's too legalistic. But rather than coolly and calmly contemplate the matter with humility and grace, rather than lovingly express our concern or ask probing questions for more clarity, we leave in a huff, wondering if we'll ever return. Now, please hear me as I teach today. I am preaching to you as a sinner, not a saint. The reason I'm bringing this to you is this is what God has been trying to teach me lately about me. If I step on your toes today, please know mine are getting squashed too. I want to take you to a passage in the New Testament that most of you have read before. That may be true for you, even if you're not a regular churchgoer. It's a passage in 1 Corinthians 13 that talks about true love. It's written by the Apostle Paul, and when Paul writes about love, he doesn't give us any indication that love is an emotion, a feeling that can come and go based on our moods. Nor does he define love by the experience one has around another. We say, I love her, when in reality we just love the benefits of being around her. No, love, in Paul's writing, is not what one receives, it's about what one gives. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Now, the passage I've been pondering lately is tucked away right in the middle of verse 5, where Paul writes, love is not easily angered. Okay, most of you know, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Koine Greek. And the word that's here translated easily angered is the word parakzuno. And parakzuno means to be provoked. It means to be irritated, to be exasperated, or to be offended. Paul says, love, true love, is not easily offended. Not easily irritated. Friends, the message that God has for us today from this passage, I think, is one we need to embrace with humility. I think God wants us to remember love is patient, not prickly. Does anybody need to hear this message like I do? Love is patient, not prickly. Friends, we're getting so easily offended. We're offended by what people read. We're offended by what people are watching. We're offended by what people wear. We're offended by what people eat and what they don't eat. We're offended by what people say and what they don't say. I can't believe she posted that. I can't believe she didn't post that. In our world, being easily offended is no longer seen as a weakness. It's seen as a right. And being offended is not just a right. The world is telling us that it's just plain right. It's good to be touchy. It's good to be easily provoked, as if we think it's going to make the world a better place with our anger and our annoyance. But friends, the Bible says the exact opposite. It says love is patient, not prickly. I saw an old rerun of Seinfeld the other day. And Seinfeld was a sitcom famously known for being a show about nothing. But as I watched that episode, simultaneously smirking and cringing, I realized that Seinfeld is actually a show about annoying people being annoyed. It's a show about exasperated and impatient people growing more and more exasperated and impatient. They're exasperated and impatient with fast talkers and close talkers and women with man hands. And it's hilarious as a sitcom. But it's not so funny in a marriage. If you're married to a spouse who's easily provoked into anger or irritation, you know what I mean. You often feel like you're walking on eggshells around them. And I bet in the end you don't feel very loved. It's because love is patient, not prickly. The book of Proverbs offers a similar counsel. Proverbs 19, verse 11. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. The proverb states that wise people are patient people. Now, their patience is birthed from their wisdom. They recognize a life well lived exhibits patience, not preckliness. In fact, people who learn to let stuff go, people who get over it fast, earn an honorable reputation. That word glory, it actually also means beauty. Patient people are pretty people. Prickly people are as ugly as sin. If I just offended you by saying that, remember, love is patient, not prickly. You know, you can be cute but prickly. Take my dog Snowy, for instance. He's adorable. And he's easily annoyed. If you don't play with Snowy when he wants to play, if you don't rub him just right or feed him what he wants, he gets huffy. It's what he does. Do that with me. Thanks, I really didn't think you'd do that. That's great. How many of us get huffy when we don't get what we want? Love is patient, not prickly. Look at this proverb, Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Now get this. According to this proverb, the strongest people in life aren't the most athletic or the most talented or the most courageous. The strongest people in life aren't leading a military division, running a Fortune 50 company, or ruling a nation. According to the book of Proverbs, the strongest people in life have the ability to rule their souls. We pay to see movies with courageous heroes who fight battles and conquer armies. But here, the Proverbs contrast those who fight evil people with those who fight the evil within. But to be sure, the warrior has his or her place. But the real hero is the one who subdues his or her passions. This proverb calls into question our ideas of strength and weakness. Maybe you're not as strong as you think you are. Because the strongest among us are slow to anger. Now, the sage who wrote this proverb used a particular Hebrew phrase, arech apayim. And it's a word, it's usually translated slow to anger, but literally, and I'm using the term literally, this phrase means having a long nose. It's an expression, an ancient expression. In the ancient Near East, if you had a hot nose, you were a hothead with a short fuse. But if you had a long nose, you were a patient person who took a long time to get angry. Now, I don't know the origin of the phrase. Perhaps people with long noses were considered more patient than people with cute little button noses. I'd like to think that's true because I've been blessed with a gigantic schnoz. But in the Bible, this phrase is found most often to describe the patience of a single individual. There is one person who is called out as having the biggest nose in the Bible. Any guesses? The person is God Almighty. In fact, it is one of the most important things you could ever understand about his character. On Mount Sinai, when Moses asked God to reveal his glory and show him who he really is so he could tell his people and tell the world, God reveals himself to Moses, saying in Exodus 34:6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, having a long nose, abounding in love and faithfulness. Now, these words describing God become a refrain that's repeated through the history of his people. He's constantly revealing himself by this description, like lyrics picked up in different songs with different melodies. Psalm 85:15, but you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all, his compassion on all he has made. By the way, we see this so often, it's like He's reminding us because we forget or because we believe something different. Joel 2 verse 13, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. My favorite version is found in Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Here is the point. And this may come as a shock to some of you. God's not prickly. God's not prickly. Now look back at the proverb. Proverbs 16:32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. And to rule one's spirit is a vivid image for self-control. Proverbs 25, verse 28. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds back. The fool doesn't hold back. The fool claims it's his right to vent his anger. But the wise? The wise keep themselves together. Why is it foolish to give full vent to your anger? Well, in part because it's selfish. Again and again in the book of Proverbs, we see the fool isn't stupid. He's self-centered. It's always about him. Now, you might vent your anger to make yourself feel better, because it feels great to get that off your chest, doesn't it? But what about those who get scalded when you let off steam? Well, what about those who receive the brunt of your blow up? Are they just supposed to be okay with it? Are they just supposed to expect it to be the price they pay for working for you? Being your friend? The one who gives full vent to his anger is a fool. Aristotle observed, anyone can become angry. That's easy. But to be angry with the right person, to the right degree, at the right time, for the right purpose, and in the right way, that is not easy. Now we should be clear about something. Not all anger is bad. Anger helps you stand up for what's right. Anger helps you protect what's most valuable to you. Henry Cloud says anger is like your immune system. Your immune system protects the good and destroys the bad. If your immune system is weak, you'll have little defense against harm. Conversely, and this is important for our discussion today, your immune system can turn on itself. Think of an autoimmune disease, which causes your immune system to fight healthy cells. See, in the same way, healthy anger can protect love and freedom and intimacy. But unhealthy anger destroys the very things it was created to protect. See, not all anger is bad. Just unchecked anger, or unrestrained anger, or quick anger. The Apostle James says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Anger is a tool we use to fix things, but it often does more damage. Anger is a vehicle we use to get us where we want to go, but we don't always like where it takes us. Anger is a response we use to accomplish our will, but by using it, we often step outside God's will. About once a week, I find myself reflecting on the wisdom of our friend Dallas Willard, who before he passed away said, everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. You know, I often have to remind myself that. Everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. Now that statement, that may be hard for you to believe, but because anger's opened doors for you. You've used it as a means to an end. Anger gets people's attention. Anger keeps people's attention. Anger gets results. You've found that to be true at work, at home, in friendship, in marriage, in parenting. And the fact of the matter is, you wouldn't know how to live or lead without it. But, what if I told you that Jesus calls his apprentices to lead differently and therefore more effectively. James says everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James isn't saying that all anger is sin. He just says be slow to anger. Arrive at anger after dragging your feet, after great deliberation, because, he says, it doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Or as Dallas said, everything you can do with anger, you can do better without it. His point is, love is patient, not prickly. Love is patient, not prickly. Think about it. Generally speaking, the emotion of anger rarely helps you honor God. There are better ways to accomplish your goals. Think about it. Why do you have to get angry to get something accomplished? Why do you have to raise your voice? Why do you have to fuss and fume? You say, well, they won't listen unless I get their attention. Maybe. Or maybe you're just an overgrown bully who likes to impose your will on the people around you. Did I just offend you? Friends, real men don't need to yell. I think that goes for the ladies too. But anger itself is not the problem. Throughout the scriptures, Jesus gets angry, God gets angry, the Apostle Paul gets angry. Anger itself is not the problem, but it often leads to problems. That is why so many Bible passages give caution after caution against anger. Anger is dangerous. Unchecked anger becomes a breeding ground for a multitude of infectious sins. In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul warns us in verse 26, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold." Now, these words in quotes are taken from Psalm 4. Anger is not a sin, but it often leads to sin. So Paul cautions, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, deal with it. Don't let it fester. You won't like the results. Now, this doesn't mean you can't take time to cool off. Maybe self-control requires you to remove yourself from a situation and return to it later. The key is return to it very soon. Nevertheless, I wonder how many married couples will go to bed mad tonight. I wonder how many Christian conversations will end in rage and wrath this afternoon. Here's why we got to deal quickly with anger. The apostle says, if we don't, we'll give the devil a leg up. Paul wants us to understand how the devil works. And if this sounds spooky, don't fantasize this. It's actually much more practical than that, which makes it much more dangerous. See, if you nurse your anger, if you embrace it and dwell on it instead of deal with it, you are giving the devil a chance to work both in and through your life. How's that sound? Seriously. When you don't deal properly and intentionally with your anger, you make room for the devil to operate. I'm not talking about being possessed by a demon. I'm talking about unconsciously inviting him to influence your thoughts, attitudes, and relationships. It's a subtle evil. It's not blatant. But that's why it's so effective in accomplishing his mission. And the Proverbs, we find similar warnings. Proverbs 14, verse 17. A quick-tempered person does foolish things. And the one who devises evil schemes is hated. The man or woman who comes quickly to anger creates folly. She overreacts. She blows things out of proportion. She says things she regrets. Proverbs 14, verse 29. Whoever is patient has great understanding. But one who is quick-tempered displays folly. I love this verse. That word displays, literally, there's that word again, literally means exalts. It means to lift up or to put on a pedestal. Now, if you go to a museum or a showroom and you see something on a pedestal, it's probably the best version of whatever it is you're looking at, right? The sage says, the quick-tempered person puts foolishness on a pedestal. If you really want to know what foolishness looks like, just search for a hothead. And him or her, you will find the paragon of folly. The epitome of foolishness. And friends, we seem to be surrounded by people like this. Our world is filled with so much pent-up anger and annoyance. People are on the verge of snapping in any given moment. Just look around. When food is not prepared exactly as it's ordered. When a referee makes a bad call at a kid's baseball game. When a person in front of you has 11 items in the 10-item checkout lane. Case in point, I'm writing a portion of this message in a local cafe. When I overhear the tirade of a woman confronting a young worker behind the counter. Now, I can't hear every word she utters, but I hear enough to be taken aback by the wrath of this customer. While watching the altercation of this livid lady and this young gal who's obviously about to cry, it was obvious the customer wanted the worker to cry. She wanted the young woman to pay with her self-esteem and her self-assurance because clearly she wasn't worthy of having either. Now, I'm not sure what the problem was, but friends, it was a cafe. I don't think anybody's life was on the line here. How does a person get to that point? By sliding down the slippery slope of anger. She let the sun go down on her anger too many times. She let the devil get a foothold. That's probably what happened. When I turned 16, I took a job with Eckerd Drugstore. Anybody know Eckerd out there? And it's not something you hoot and holler about, is it? Eckerd was a chain like Walgreens. That job was my first experience with the unchecked anger of humankind. On any given day, no matter how nice I was, I might be ripped to shreds by someone who didn't get exactly what they wanted when they wanted it. I saw people fly into a rage over Coca-Cola. You're out of Coca-Cola? How dare you? How dare you take this from me and my children? As if I personally swiped the drink from the lips of their kids and consumed it on my break. Now, I began asking some big questions on that job. What's in a person that brings out that reaction? What's inside the heart of a person with that level of rage over something so petty? Don't they realize I'm not the problem? Maybe the better question is, do they care? And the answer is, no. I am nothing to them. I'm just a symbol of the thing that's standing in the way of their agenda. I am not a person. I'm an inconvenience. My personality, my feelings, they do not exist. I am dead to them. The word for it is contempt. That's why in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount by talking about anger, he follows it up in the next phrase with contempt. They go hand in hand. I remember an occasion driving on a highway. I made a careless decision on an on-ramp, causing a driver behind me to slow down a bit. Now, I guess I didn't really cut him off, and there was no concern for safety, but I certainly inconvenienced the other driver. He had to move to the other lane to maintain his speed. Now, that driver acknowledged my mistake by blaring his horn for a very long period of time. I looked in the rearview mirror to find he had a couple fingers pointing up into the air. For what it's worth, I do not think he was pointing to Jesus. Honestly, I wanted to apologize. It was my fault. I felt terrible. But I received no grace from the man. As he passed me, he steered his vehicle with his elbows, which allowed him to keep both fingers in the air. Coming alongside my car, he turned his fingers in my direction, but kept his face forward. He never looked at me. I wasn't worth it. I wasn't worthy of being considered a fellow human being in that moment. You ever been on the receiving end of that kind of rage? How'd it make you feel? Well, I never saw the man again. I didn't see him at church the next day. And honestly, I should have been able to blow it off, I thought. But it wasn't easy. It bothered me. I actually felt violated by his contempt. And I realized, well, that's why Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount. It's what our anger does to people. Thankfully, the Proverbs also teach us how to deal with angry people. Now, there are wise ways and there are foolish ways. Proverbs 22, verse 24. Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared. Now, this proverb should frighten those of us who have a temper. Look at how it counsels the people around you. Of course, this is not a license to divorce a hothead, nor is it a command to ruthlessly cut people out of your life. But the proverb makes a couple good points. First, anger is contagious. If you grew up in an angry home, you may have contracted it and learned your parents' ways. Second, if the behavior itself doesn't rub off on you, the negative consequences sure will. If you're married to someone with a serious anger issue, it will affect your relationships with your friends, your kids, your grandkids. You will be ensnared by your spouse's fury. That's why Proverbs 17:1 says, better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Better to be flat broke than live with a man or woman of rage. Well, let's say you do. Let's say your roommate has a short fuse. Let's say your father's prone to explosion. How do you deal with them? Proverbs 19, verse 19. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you'll have to do it again. Okay, maybe a friend makes a request of you. When you say no, he gets angry. When you say no, he throws a fit. Because you are not bending to his will. However, if you give in to his tantrum, if you cave under the pressure of his anger, then you're just training him how to get his way with you next time. The question is, how do you let the hot-tempered person pay the penalty or feel the consequences of his or her actions? Now, if you have an angry person in your life, I want you to read a book. It's called Boundaries by Henry Cloud and John Townsend. There's some fans here, clearly. Now, this isn't the first time I've recommended this book, and it won't be the last. You know, it's a book I reread regularly. It's one of the most important skills you'll learn in life and love and leadership, you name it. It's actually a series of books, and I'm wonderful, all of them are. If you got an angry person in your life, pick up this book and just start to inculcate these principles into your life, into that relationship, into your marriage, and see what happens. Now, if you happen to be the angry person, you need to read this book as well, okay? It'll help you begin to own your anger. It'll help you stop making the excuse, I can't help myself. You can help yourself. You just have to learn how with God's help. See, developing boundaries will help you to own your anger. We often use this expression. We say, you make me mad. Well, that's technically not true. You know, nobody makes you be mad. Nobody compels you to respond in aggravation and annoyance. Certainly, their behavior may be a catalyst for your anger, but it's your anger, and you have to deal with it in a way that honors God. It's your responsibility. Your circumstances don't have to be in control of your anger. They're only in control if you give them control. Angry husbands or wives, do you want to finally fix your problem? You want to enroll in the School of Wisdom? Buy this Boundaries book and read it. And then buy a copy for your spouse and ask him or her to help you. You can do this with your roommate. You can do this with your son or daughter. Got a little quiet all of a sudden. Now, it's easy to convince yourself that it's okay to flip out. Everybody does it. And to be sure, and this is important, God's grace is great. We don't need to shame ourselves here, right? But neither should we justify our sin or excuse our impatience when it hurts people. We got to get honest. Friends, we are the people of God. And right now, our world needs us to be the people of God. The whole idea of people of God, or he calls us the children of God. Guess what? Kids look like their parents, don't they? Right? What did we learn about? What did we learn about God? Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. You look like God? You have a long nose like he does? I'm telling you, love is patient, not prickly. Love is patient, not prickly. Do you trust God enough to allow gentleness to infiltrate your business life? What about your home? What about that impossible relationship? Do you have the faith to bring gentleness into the next conflict with your husband? Do you have the faith to bring gentleness into the next confrontation with your colleague? Leaders, I'm telling you, you can be both candid and kind when you bring feedback to an employee. We've talked about this before. You know, you can fire someone with the gentleness of Jesus. You can. Oh, I wish you could see the power of gentleness. Proverbs 15, verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. This is great counsel regarding word choice and tone during conflict. Anger begets anger. Volume provokes emotion. Harsh words incite defensiveness. But gentleness in a cool head disarms and defeats wrath when it enters the room. Look, it may be true that your anger is completely justified in your mind. You were wronged, you were wounded, you were mistreated. But friends, really, educate yourself on the competing powers of anger and gentleness. They bring different outcomes. Anger almost always leaves people feeling violated, even when it's justified. Anger often gets in the way of the truth you desperately need to bring. It is so loud, it can drown out what you're saying. But patience and gentleness, on the other hand, can shape the environment. Patience and gentleness can get the person in a place in which it's easier for them to hear that important thing you need to talk about. Now, they may still react. Some people can't hear difficult truth about themselves without feeling wrong. Some people can't hear no without feeling assaulted or offended. But gentleness increases the chances that they'll be able to listen. And friends, that's good for everybody. Don't underestimate the power of patience. Proverbs 25, verse 15. Through patience, a ruler can be persuaded, and a gentle tongue can break a bone. Parents, why do we have to be angry when we discipline our kids? Well, why do we have to grit our teeth and throw a hissy fit when our children disobey? There's some of the best parenting advice I've ever received. Some of you heard me say this. It's from the Love and Logic program. When it comes to disciplining your kid, the key is mean it without being mean. Isn't that great? I use it with adults more than children. Really. Are there any moms who need to hear this message today? We stress and we strive to provide and protect. We do everything in our power as parents to give our children every opportunity to grow academically, athletically, relationally. But do you realize one of the best things you can do for your kids is create a home where peace reigns? One of the best things you could do for your kids is model life-giving anger and Jesus-inspired gentleness. Dads, because of your rage, your kids may be afraid of you. Now, you think your way is getting you what you want, but I'm telling you, one day you'll regret it. There are couples listening right now who are missing out on intimacy and connection in their marriage because of a lack of gentleness in their communication and confrontation. Your marriage is cold. Your communication is dead. And much of it is because of pent up or poured out hostility. Friends, my message to you today is simple. Love is patient, not prickly. Now, I said it was simple. I didn't say it was easy. And maybe you doubt you can change. Maybe you question if you have it in you to be patient and gentle and not prickly. Well, you're probably right. You may not have it in you. But you could. I'm sure that most of us have developed some bad habits in this area. But as Dallas taught us, habits are not like the law of gravity. Habits can be broken. Here's the important point, and this is essential, friends. The training required to break your bad habits will not be done for you. But neither can you do it on your own. Galatians 5:22 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." Note, these aren't the fruit of mere hard work and sheer discipline. They are the natural result of life in the Spirit. Are you living life in God's Spirit every day? Are you walking in His Spirit? See, friends, the closer you get to God, the stronger He'll make you. The closer you get to God, the easier it'll be for you to respond with peace and patience. See, that's your job, is to do things that get you interacting with God every day. You don't need to spend 3 hours in church every day. No, I doing things to connect yourself to the life of God and His people on a regular basis. That's how you get formed. And I'm telling you, as you get closer to Jesus, you will catch yourself being patient and gentle with fussy kids and frustrating coworkers and demanding clients. As you get closer to Jesus, you'll find you're not always needing to have your own way. So you don't get so upset when someone wrongs you. You don't have to power up like you used to. Imagine the freedom of actually being able to choose love in a moment of frustration when someone bites, you don't have to bite back anymore. Imagine being free of fury. Imagine dealing with the difficulties of the day without aggression or enmity. Imagine confronting annoying trivialities and massive crises with patience and gentleness and kindness. Imagine being able to finally lay down those well-used weapons of sarcasm and derision. Picture, friends, your employees responding to your candor with gratitude and humility because your words are without wrath. Picture your kids melting into your arms when you discipline them instead of running for their lives. Can you picture it? That is what our God wants for you. Let's ask Him to help us now. Bow your heads with me. Lord, first, we thank You for truth. It's not always fun, but we desperately need it. And in this moment, I pray for those of us who kind of felt a nudge, a poke in our soul. This message is for me. Lord, I pray that in this moment, You're calling us to take our sins seriously. You're calling us to stop minimizing our rage as if it's not that bad, or stop blaming it on problems of the people around us. We need to take ownership for this, knowing that as we do so, You come in Your grace, not just to forgive us, but also to change us. See, that's the very thing You want to do. You're not prickly. You're patient. You want to forgive us, but You also want us to grow. So Lord, I ask You to change us from within. Help us to become people who are slow to anger, when we're inconvenienced, when people don't listen, when they change plans on us. May we be slow to anger when we talk about politics. May we be slow to anger when we talk about politics. May we be slow to anger when we talk about politics. Lord, may you give us the creativity and the commitment to find the tools we need to get connected to you. Ways to connect to you through the Bible, through prayer, through your community. Lord, give us the tools we need and the discipline, because it's going to take discipline to figure this out. Lord, I pray you surround us with spiritual friends who will help us do this. Will point us in the right direction, encourage us, and hold us accountable. We need both desperately. Lord, I pray you'd give us the courage. More than a few of us in this room, probably a heck of a lot of us, would be well served by actually going to a counselor and talking out some of this stuff from the past so that we can have a different future. Give us the courage to do that. So that we can fix that friendship, save that marriage, rule our souls. Now I pray for those who find themselves doing life with the prickly person. Lord, would you give them your grace? Help them to develop good boundaries and really understand what they are with bravery, with faith. Trust the process, though it may take a while. So we can make some of our relationships that have been unhealthy, healthy. And I pray for those here who hope to grow to be patient and gentle people. I pray you give us more than the discipline to hold ourselves together when we're exasperated. Lord, I pray that you help us become loving people for whom kindness, compassion, and patience is natural, normal, easy, even. Every time we gather together, there are people in the room or watching online who don't know us or don't know you or don't know you well. Maybe they came to church today with a friend out of curiosity. Maybe they came to church today a little begrudgingly. But I pray for that guy or gal. Lord, let them sense your presence even now. I don't know what they've heard about you, what they've believed about you, but I pray their hearts and their minds would be open to the possibility that you really are a God who's compassionate and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. May they get a taste of that love even now, interacting with our community today. And I pray they'd find the faith to just begin to put your principles into practice and see what happens. So my prayer for that person, is that they would come to trust you with their whole lives, like so many of the rest of us have. Well, we pray that together in the name of King Jesus. Amen. Okay, can we talk homework? Now, you don't all need to do all of the things I'm going to mention. And in fact, you may need to do something else entirely. But here's the key. When we come to an end of a message and we talk about homework, what we're doing is we're trying to give you ideas of how you can take responsibility for your faith on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Take responsibility for what God wants to do in you as you grow in His grace, right? So I'm going to give you, here's a spiritual practice you can put into place this week. Ready? Identify who pushes your buttons and pray for them each day this week. Now, there are two parts to this assignment. You got to identify who pushes your buttons. You guys know that expression? Okay, who gets your goat? Right? Some of you, now you're just staring at me. You know, the whole idea in Christ, He wants to change us, shape us, and mold us so we don't have any buttons, see, for them to push. Right? But you probably have a few buttons, and there are maybe a couple individuals, or maybe it's a type of person that really gets your goat. really push your buttons. Figure out who those people are in your life this week. And then I want you to pray for them every day. Okay? See what happens. See what happens in their life. See what happens in your soul. Okay? What did Jesus tell us? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. See? Now, second assignment. Pray that you become compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Like God. How do you think he's going to feel about answering that prayer? Huh? Oh, my word. Pray that prayer and watch your life change. Now, some of you have developed a spiritual practice of listening to other sermons. Not mine, good night. That'll put you. That's great. If you're sleep deprived and you're looking for an organic way to get a little sleep at night, just pop that in, you shoot, boom, right out. But you know, these phones that cause us so much trouble and heartache are also one of the best tools we have at our fingertips to get in touch with tools for spiritual formation. And some of you are very savvy, and you make a habit of listening to sermons all around the world. And I highly recommend you do this. Now, the best sermon I've heard on the subject we've talked about today, by far the best sermon. It's not the one you just listened to. It's a message called Get Over It by a man named Robert Madu. And you've got to listen to this message. He's taught this message all over the world. I heard him teach it a few years ago to a group of pastors. And okay, on the one hand, as a person who is a professional pastor, this is what I do for a living. I marveled at this guy's craft. He's brilliant and he's hilarious. Okay? But what was most potent was how I saw the Spirit of God use a wonderful man to speak into the hearts of God's people to say, hey, we need to live differently, friends. Check out this message. You can just search for it on YouTube, but we'll put a link to it in our homework, okay? Stand with me. Now, here's one more spiritual practice for you. Each week we give you a take-home verse. And the one I'm bringing you today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. It's this passage, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Now, why do we do this? Why do we give you a verse like this? This is right here. You got a little prayer guide. So let's say this week, you've got a difficult person with whom you're going to have to interact on Tuesday evening. Okay? Here's what you do. Throughout the week, maybe just Tuesday morning. Look, spend 5 minutes, for goodness sakes. Download this image and work through this passage prayerfully with Jesus. Lord, when I see so-and-so, and you know how they get under my skin, you know how they get my goat, like Troy says. Lord, help me to be completely humble with them. If they have feedback for me, let me receive it with humility, even if it's dumb and unfair. Lord, help me to be completely gentle with them in my tone. May my tone and my word choice reflect that gentleness. Lord, help me to be patient, because I know they're just a person in process like me. They may have a little further to go than I do, but I want to have that long nose that you have, Lord. Lord, help me to bear with them. You know what that word means in Greek, anekamai, to put up with? That's what it means. Lord, help me to bear with them in love. The image on your screen and this graphic that follows is also available. You can download them. We'll post them to our website and our social media accounts, so be watching for them. Friends, if you'd like to receive prayer, we'll have someone here at the front to pray. As the service concludes, make your way and do so. If you're watching online, you can always email us, care@capitalchurch.com. Friends, all you can do that throughout the week. If you got a big meeting coming up, something's happening in your life, you're going in for a significant doctor's appointment, whatever's on your heart, big or little, send us an email, care@capitalchurch.com. We got a team of people who pray over these things, okay? Now, don't forget, barbecue. If you're here on site, if you're at home, come on, come join us. We'll wait. I'm not going to wait. I'm going to go jump on a plane and go see Tim and Kirk Franklin. Some of you are like, who is Kirk Franklin? Who is Grammy Award winning Kirk Franklin? Okay. All right, I'm going to pray over you. Here's my benediction. May you be completely humble and gentle. May you be patient, not prickly, bearing with unbearable people with the same love that God's shown you. Thanks for coming today. Grace and peace.